So I have an admission. I grew up watching Star Wars and Star Trek, and I liked it. Thought the sci-fi stuff was cool. One time I was at a video store, and I'm looking at all the young ones here. You don't even know what that is, do you? No, it was to get a VHS tape. You don't even know what that is, do you? To stick in the VCR and watch a movie? Well, it wasn't my store, it wasn't in my town, and right when I walked in with the person I was with, the store was doing a raffle for all the Star Trek episodes. Took up a lot of room on VHS tapes, you know, it's not like today where you download it digital and whatever. Well, I was there, it wasn't my store, I didn't put my name in for the raffle, so the guy there said, oh hey, why don't you come do this so it's, you know, whatever, unbiased. And I reached my hand into the jar full of paper, and I pulled out one, and it was the name of the person I was with. So we went home, instead of renting a movie, went home with every episode of Star Trek. Binge watching. It's New Jersey, it's cold in the winter, it's bitter outside, so great, Star Trek, but I like the technology and the creativity of it all, and interestingly, some of the technology has gotten closer to home. I mean, their little communication device, right? People are doing it on their watches now, right, Julia? People, these are their watches, right? My son still doesn't believe me when I tell him I grew up without a cell phone. Doesn't believe me. The technology's, you know, come a long way. Then you had Bones. That was the doctor. That was his name. And someone would get injured. And he wants to know what's going on inside. And he would take his tricorder, I think it was called, and scan over the person. You know, one time they were among a people who actually had to cut people open and look inside. And said, barbaric, he said, right? Because they didn't have their ability. Well, we've got some things kind of like that. Pretty cool, right? X-ray. You want to see your bones? Want to know what's going on there? Jim wanted to know a few weeks back. Found out. Bones broken. Well, one up from that is a CT scan. I printed this up because I'm sure I'd get things wrong. I still will anyway. But computerized tomography, CT scan. And it combines, and most of you heard that name before, CT scan or CAT scan, right? It combines a series of X-ray images taken from different angles around your body and uses computer processing to create cross-sectional images of the bones, blood vessels, and soft tissues inside your body, providing detailed information without ever cutting someone open. That's pretty cool. You can find out what's going on with soft tissue, like your heart. If you're in an accident of some kind, they can check for internal bleeding and issues, right? That is cool. But if you just have that, as cool as that is, all you have is the ability to diagnose. The ability to say, oh, look, there's a problem. And people who get CT scans and they find out something's going on, and then they go and get what? Treatment. Surgery. Then they do have to get cut open. Right? And then what they talk about afterwards, like my dad, he had a cow valve put in place in his heart. You don't talk about the CT scan. You talk about, got a cow valve inside. Surgery took place on his heart. He was in his 80s already. Took a long time for him to recover, but then it gave him another maybe 2 years that were better than prior to that. Before that, he was complaining of shortness of breath. I hear shortness of breath, I think lung issues, right? No, it was a heart issue. How do they find out what's going on? They can do a CT scan. But you don't talk about the CT scan afterwards, you just talk about the surgery to deal with the heart issue. Where am I going with this? Wanda's over there thinking, you got some things wrong. Let me explain this to you. That's okay. You get the idea, right? Where am I going with this? It's my shot at giving you an analogy, a modern day analogy of what we have in our passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The CT scan is like the law given at Sinai, Mount Sinai, to Moses, who when he came down with the commandments written on stone and his face was glowing, the glory of his face shone, the people received the law. That's really cool. You ever think I'd like to have been there? I used to think that. The problem is being there means being before the new covenant. Before the ministry of the Holy Spirit brought about through Christ's fulfillment of the law and substitutionary. Did I lose you guys? I didn't lose you yet, did I? Substitute doesn't mean someone else is preaching Jackson and you get to have an out that day. Substitutionary atonement. Jesus took our place. Now, I don't know. Sinai would be pretty cool, though. The whole mountain shook. There was thunder and lightning. People were afraid to go near. And God spoke. Everyone heard it originally. And they were scared and they backed up when God spoke. We sit here though and think, that'd be so cool, man. If I heard God speaking from a mountain, I'd have some questions for Him. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You'd be scared too and say, we're going to die! Just like they did. So then Moses became their mediator, and he went up and he came down with this law. That's cool. But the biblical word for that is there was glory in that. There was a radiance, a splendor, a beauty in that as God revealed His holiness. It affected Moses physically. His face glowed. That's where we get the idea of face mask from. Because he came down and his face was glowing. They were wigged out by that. And then he would tell them what God told him. Then he put a face mask on, actually put a veil on to cover that glory. Well, Paul here in 2 Corinthians is backing up his confidence that he's an apostle, a minister of the new covenant, because the Corinthians are listening to false apostles. And maybe, I say maybe, maybe what they're hearing from the false apostles is sort of a teaching of going back to the old covenant, to the law. Maybe, maybe not. I'm not going to bank anything on that. But we do know that there are false apostles who Paul calls peddlers of God's word in chapter 2, verse 17, among the Corinthians. And the Corinthians are listening to them. And they're starting to doubt Paul is really an apostle, because after all, he's really kind of unimpressive looking. Matter of fact, he's kind of embarrassing looking. He's not nearly as presentable as the other public speakers they're used to in Corinth, or these new super apostles that have come their way. And as Paul gently and graciously schools them on the reality of true apostleship and true new covenant ministry, we get to this section here where he backs up this confidence that he has in the ministry that God has made him sufficient for and competent for. In verse 6 of chapter 3, he says, who, that being God, has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. These are his references to Moses receiving the law at Mount Sinai, and then that fulfillment in Jesus called the New Covenant, where Jesus fulfills all the covenants and promises, will fulfill them completely when he returns, and brings about what is called the New Covenant. Paul doesn't actually use the word covenant a whole lot. He speaks of promises, but he brings it up here again, maybe because those false apostles are teaching law, Old Testament, Old Covenant kind of stuff. But he goes here, and he picks up in verse 7 from verse 6, and explains the superiority of this ministry that he is an apostle for, a minister for. the superiority of this new covenant ministry. Focusing in on the glory, the radiance, the splendor, the beauty of this new covenant ministry. Because the new covenant and new covenant ministry outshines what was glorious in the old covenant. This isn't to say that God speaking to His people audibly for all to hear, or then to His people through Moses, whose face glowed, was not glorious. No, it was. But that glory has been outshined. He's been exceeded and surpassed by the new covenant ministry, of which Paul is a true apostle and a true minister. Now again, you start to think, as the eyes glaze over, okay, Paul's not around, we're not Corinth, what does this matter, how does this apply? Well, we could go to Peter. Every Christian has been made a member of a holy nation, holy priest. We're partakers. If we're here this morning and our faith is in Jesus, the Son of God, as the Messiah, the one who died and was raised from the dead in our place, then we are recipients of, we get blessing from, we partake in this new covenant, which is greater in glory than if we had been there at Sinai. And if we're here today and we're Christians, we are also ministers of the new covenant, which is of greater glory, splendor, magnificence than even what took place at Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, even though there were such marvelous external signs and wonders. They parted the sea to get to the wilderness. God spoke to them from the mountain. He provided manna and quail. He overtook enemies. He parted the Jordan when Joshua brought him in. The walls of Jericho fell. Hailstones, the sun stopping, going backwards. All of that, while they had God's explicit, written instructions, revealing His holiness and how they should live if He was going to live in their midst. But all that brought was death, condemnation. It revealed the problem, the issue, much like a CT scan. Oh, your problem is your heart valve. Great, thank you. Just need to know what the problem was. No. We need the remedy. That's Jesus fulfilling all the promises in the Old Testament. As Paul has already said in this letter, every promise in Jesus is yes. And so, the new covenant, the promises all fulfilled in Christ, is of greater glory than that. The application for them would be, why are you listening to those who are peddlers of the Word of God and aren't true apostles? Same application would hold true for us today. Who do you listen to? What are they teaching? Also applies to us in that we have every reason. Oh, the sign got taken down. In everything give thanks. Children of the living God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Better than being at Sinai. We share in a glory that outshines that, though it's not visible right now. And the ministry that we are a part of as Christians is a lasting one, unlike that ministry in the Old Covenant. And so come COVID or hurricane or your greatest political fears or desires, whatever, what has been brought about in Christ will never end. It's actually yet to be completely fulfilled and revealed. I'm going to read the passage after I pray and take a look at these very, very clearly. He makes three points about the glory of this new covenant ministry. Father, as we ourselves go to your word now here in 2 Corinthians, grant us to hear you, to understand to understand you and what you have brought about through all your promises fulfilled now in Jesus Christ. That we would not listen to those who mishandle your word and distort and twist, particularly the Old Covenant and Old Testament teaching. Father, that we would be thankful for when we live the reality that it is ours now by your kindness, your grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that we too would be confident that the ministry that we are a part of as Christians is glorious. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians 3, just 7 through 11. Now, if the ministry of death, referring back to verse 6, the letter kills, the spirit that gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, the ministry of the letter, the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? So here's the first statement. It's basically, he's basically saying that the ministry of the Spirit is of greater glory because it is a ministry of the Spirit, not of the letter. So what's going on here? Outward versus internal. External versus internal. The Old Covenant was a delivering of God's standard through the law. But they would see, by what they did, that they were falling short of God's glory. And they needed what? You don't have to go to the New Testament to find God directing His people to consider their hearts, but through Moses in Deuteronomy, it says, circumcise your hearts. What they needed was an internal change, a heart change. And the Spirit does that. The Spirit now under the New Covenant permanently indwells the Christian, sealing them and guaranteeing them. They've been raised from death to life through faith in Christ by a work of the Spirit. Hearts are changed. That's the New Covenant ministry. That's of even greater glory than the people physically seeing the mountain, hearing God, seeing Moses, beholding the glory, the glowing of His face. Because that glory, it says there in verse 7, was being brought to an end. And in verse 7, was a ministry of death. How so? Because all it did was show the terminal problem. But not so the New Covenant. Now is a ministry of the Spirit, which is far more beautiful, far more splendid, far more glorious than letters on stone. Even though that would have been really cool to see those stone tablets, even though it would have been awesome to hear God speak from the mountain, to see that pillar cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. But that's all external. It never affected the heart. But by the grace of God, wherein He did do a heart work in people. David's psalm, create in me a clean heart. God did that. There was faith on those of those in the Old Testament, faith of those in the New Testament. By the Old Testament, New Testament, a work of the Spirit. But with Christ's fulfillment of all of God's promises comes this ministry of the Holy Spirit that is permanent and indwelling. You recall back in 1 Corinthians, it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and His Spirit dwells in you? This ministry is of greater glory than the one wherein stone tablets were brought down and God's standard was written out for His people. The second example of the greater glory is in 9 and 10. Four. And you can note these by the word four, though verse 7 starts, now if. Verse 9 has an if in it. Verse 11 has an if in it. So 7 and 8 are one section, or one statement, so to speak. And verses 9 and 10, for if, or now if, there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. What do you talk about after open heart surgery? Oh, I had a CT scan. Isn't that cool? No, you're like, dude, they put a cow valve in me. Cracked open the sternum. Got to the heart. The problem. The heart of the problem. Ha, pun intended. Dad joke. Loving it, aren't you? Put a new cow valve in. Here I am. Right? No one's talking about the greatness of the CT scan anymore. That's the idea here. It's not that the old covenant, the promises given in the Old Testament and the law given in the Old Testament didn't have glory, but that glory is outshined, it's surpassed by this ministry of we have here in verse 9 of righteousness. Here's the comparison. First comparison was letter that kills, death, spirit, life. Second comparison, condemnation, righteousness. That's what God's law does. It condemns us. These are kind of courtroom terms, forensic terms. Guilty. I remember at one point in time, I don't even know if it's urban legend or not, but there was a kid, and I think it was Japan or something like that, and he spit his gum out. He got caned. Again, maybe that wasn't a true story, but here's what happened. He got caned. They actually, gave him swats with a cane. But he didn't know you couldn't spit your gum out because people do it here all the time. Well, you're not allowed to do it here either, but the idea is you go to a foreign country, and you may not know the law. Once you know the law, if you committed it, you're guilty of it. Ignorance doesn't excuse you. Romans 1, 2, and 3. With or without the law, there's no excuse. We're all guilty. But the law? The law simply closes the case, seals the judgment, condemned. The gavel goes down. That's what the law does. That's why you'll find some who advocate giving people law before you give them gospel. It's true. Right? You gotta know you're condemned, you gotta believe it before you can be pardoned. You gotta have the CT scan to find out there's an issue with your heart before you'll agree to getting your sternum cracked open and the scalpel taken to you. So you give them the Ten Commandments, or you talk with them, let them see what God's standard is, bring it up, and pray that God's Spirit would bring guilt. The kind of guilt that leads to repentance. But the contrast here is that this old covenant was one of condemnation. The law simply brings to light the undeniable evidence that we are all guilty and fall short of God's glory. But in the new covenant, there's a covenant, a ministry of righteousness. Again, think courtroom. Now, instead of pronounced guilty and condemned to death, you're pronounced not guilty. You've been justified. You're counting right, righteous. How does that happen? Because you got more revelation from God and now you found out what really to do and you're doing it? No. Because Jesus came and fulfilled it perfectly. If you're going to obey the law, you got to obey it all. Galatians. Curses anyone who does not fulfill all the law. Curses anyone hung on a tree. Jesus did both. Fulfilled the law perfectly so that he wasn't rightly cursed. But then became a curse for us. took our condemnation, took our place, and we get His righteousness. Counted guiltless, sinless, spotless. And not just guiltless, blank slate, now what are you going to do with your life? But we get what's called, hang on there, okay, His righteousness imputed to us. That sounds like a weird word, right? It gets given to us, placed upon it, us. It is now ours, so that when our holy God looks at us, He sees someone who is righteous. Not because of his or her or their work, but because of the work of Christ. In fulfilling the law given at Sinai. Escaping the curse and yet then being hung on a tree, becoming cursed in our place, condemned in our place. This is New Covenant ministry. I don't know exactly what the peddlers of God's Word were teaching, but what you find throughout the New Testament Scriptures is that time and time again, people would come along and say, oh yeah, we believe Jesus is the Messiah. And let me tell you, did you know Jesus is Jewish? Right? And let me take you to His Scriptures. You have to have these. You got to follow these laws. You got to follow them and keep them so that you can be one of God's people, one of His citizens, one of His children. You can be in His kingdom. It's called Jesus Plus. And if it's Jesus Plus, then Jesus isn't enough. And whether it's a twisted, false takeoff of biblical Christianity or some other religion, they all have the plus. This is what you gotta do. But we can't do it. Not when this is what you gotta do and the standard is God. Our holy God. Father, Son, and Spirit, eternal, everlasting, who dwells in unapproachable light, God. Now we can make a God in our own image and say, well, if you just do this, this, or that, you're going to end up in nirvana, you're going to end up with your paradise, your own planet, yada, yada, yada. But not with the one true God. Got to be righteous. The law just shows you that you're not. Through faith in Jesus, you can be counted righteous. Is that not more splendid, more beautiful, more glorious? Is that not what we need? What, do we face death from a hurricane? A dump truck? A heart attack? We will die. We will all push up daisies. We'll be worm food, fertilizer, and we'll be dead for far longer than we ever lived. Where will we be? We can be in the presence of a holy God if we're righteous, and we can be righteous through faith in Jesus, who fulfills the law, which only condemns. But this ministry is a ministry of righteousness. The new covenant is that which provides what we need. Heart change through a work of the Spirit. CAT scan's cool. It just tells you you're doomed without heart surgery. The last one comes up in verse 11. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Key word here, permanent. What has now been brought about through Jesus Christ is it. It's permanent. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. But that was all based upon the work of the Lamb of God that was planned before the foundation of the world. And now that has been revealed and fulfilled, and it's permanent. That means don't go back to the old. It also means that's some good solid ground to stand on and have confidence that this ministry, this religion is like no other. It has a permanent glory. I think We're going to probably have some changes in surgery that are going to be better than what we have now. I had knee surgery in high school. Thank the Lord. It was just right on the edge there. They've already been doing orthoscopic surgery for a little while, which meant I had a couple of little holes versus having the whole knee sliced open so they could lay the skin aside. You're awake now. You're going to, to get at the cartilage. There's a better technique, orthoscopic. Better techniques, changes coming? Yeah. Lord willing, if he tarries, and Lord willing, while he tarries, we find them. But guess what? There is no better way, there is no new way coming by which anyone may be saved. You're never saved by the law to begin with. The Colossians seem to have been taught a mixture of Old Testament regulations and New World mumbo-jumbo on philosophy and spiritual elements. It's always out there. I want to say, it's Jesus plus. No, it's not. Jesus has fulfilled every promise. And the ones that haven't been physically, visibly yet fulfilled will happen. And that's our problem. We're visible people. We like the physical, visible stuff. I remember sitting there in Catholic church, I'm not bashing Catholics, but I just want to be honest about where I was and what was going on, sitting there Sunday after Sunday, and other than the part where the priest kind of chanted, I thought it was really cool, I was bored off my rocker, looking at the really cool wooden ceiling, and I just go, man, if Jesus would just come back through that roof and we saw him, then I'd believe. There's plenty of people around Jesus seeing do all kinds of miracles they didn't believe. Plenty of Israelites who saw miracles they didn't believe. We have a ministry that's not visible, like the Old Testament stuff, or even the Pentecost kind of stuff in Acts. It's not visible, but it's the permanent one. And it gets at the heart, pun intended, of the problem. It's a ministry of the Spirit, which takes care of the heart problem. That new covenant that Isaiah alluded to, Jeremiah and Ezekiel spoke of, wherein the heart is changed. You say, well, shouldn't that be visible? Absolutely. Transform lives. But we're works in progress, we're imperfect, but not the visible kind of stuff that we like. Signs and wonders. Or as Hebrews says, we do not yet see Jesus above all his enemies. Not yet see. We're not dealing with a ministry that's seen, like the one that involved letters on stones, but it's a ministry of the Spirit that brings life. So it's of greater glory. We're not dealing with that visible ministry wherein there was letters written on stones and seas parted, but that brought condemnation. No, the new covenant brings righteousness. We're not part of a ministry that's going to be replaced by something else, though. Like the old covenant, the Old Testament. We're part of that which is permanent. That's a reality. That word, permanent. This is what's going to last. I mean, people worried about, which is usually the case, but I think a lot more right now, worried about what's going to happen with this country if this, that, or the other thing happens. You know what? At the end of the day, America's going to come to an end. Like Rome came to an end. Like Nebuchadnezzar came to an end. Like the pharaohs came to an end. There is only one permanent kingdom. Just read Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar this morning. That vision of the statue. There's one kingdom that's an everlasting kingdom. And that's God's. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, Jesus said. Concern yourself with His kingdom and His righteousness. And we get His righteousness through faith in Him. This may not be seen right now, but it is permanent. And so it is more beautiful, more splendid, more glorious than even the fantastic visible stuff of the Old Testament. God's finger writing the law on stone. Or even the confirming signs and wonders we see there in the Gospels and in Acts. And this permanent ministry is our reality right now. Your reality if your faith is in Christ. You don't need anything else. And this is what we get to engage in as a royal kingdom, as holy priests. This very same ministry that Paul was defending to the Corinthians, we are a part of. We are involved in, are to be involved in. And I know the word glory and awesome and holy get used all the time. And I don't know how we can get around that apart from coining new words. But to use the word of the passage, there is nothing, nothing more glorious than this new covenant ministry, than what Christ has been brought about. There is nothing more glorious we could receive or be a part of personally, individually, or be a part of in making known to others. No job, no career, no place you could live, nothing more glorious. Where people that are physical and visible and our eyes get off of the beauty of Jesus. It happened to the Corinthians, who saw signs and wonders, who had Paul in their midst performing signs and wonders. But then, you know, when he wasn't around, they apparently gravitated towards what seemed logical and attractive, pleasing to them. Sharp, well-spoken, false apostles. Promises of this being it, the here and now, you've already arrived, alluding to Paul's sarcasm in 1 Corinthians. We're just as susceptible. How do we guard against it? How do we fight against it? Consider the glory, the beauty, the splendor of this ministry. That we've been blessed through hearing the gospel, believing in Jesus, that we get to be a part of in making known to others. Whether it's here, Honduras, anywhere and everywhere. All the things that we would call beautiful, glorious, even biblical things. The new covenant brought about through Jesus Christ outshines them all. Let's pray. Father, on our own, we are no different than the Israelites who beheld Your splendor, Your glory at the Red Sea, the pillar cloud, the pillar of fire, at Mount Sinai. And yet, the very next moment grumbled, "But I want this. Give me this." Father, we are no different on our own. Oh, but thank You that we live now during the New Covenant ministry, wherein our hearts can be transformed by a work of Your Spirit, by Your grace through faith in Jesus, who has fulfilled all Your promises and will bring them about finally, physically, visibly, when He returns. Father, thank You for Your Word. Continue to use it to change our minds, our hearts, our affections, that each of us here this morning would consider the beauty, the lasting glory of eternal life in Jesus Christ. That your kingdom, the kingdom of light of your beloved Son, would outshine everything to us. Father, grant that to our great blessing and to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.